I always tell my husband, I always say to him, you know, I wish I could go to Starbucks. I would just try everything, you know, on their menu. And we went to California to visit my family at Thanksgiving. And I was going to meet up with some old friends, and we were going to Starbucks. And I knew exactly what I wanted. You know, this was like, it was a very rare moment. There was a new seasonal drink. It was called the Toasted White Chocolate Mocha. And I knew I wanted to try it. And so we went. We got there. We went up to order. And guess what they did not have ingredients for?
Oh, that one.
The Toasted White Chocolate Mocha. Exactly. So I was, you know, insert, I'm just going to go home. Why am I even here? I don't even know what to get, you know. So, and I haven't been to Starbucks since Thanksgiving, too. So, you know, we can have these moments of just regret. Like, sometimes we can be indecisive because we don't want that to be unhappy. We can't make a decision. And that's how we can be. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And it's something that we, when I was looking at it, do one of you guys want the stool?
Grab a chair from here. I'm not using this, so
you might as well. This is one of those things that, you know, there aren't any secrets. Like, you know, do these three things and we're content, you know, the rest of our lives. It's one of those things that we always struggle with. You know, I struggle with this all the time. And it's a back and forth, and it's a surrendering to the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you so much for this conference, Lord. And thank you for the ladies in this room, Lord. Thank you for your word that we have as a guide. Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say. I pray that something from your word would be an encouragement and would be helpful in our lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, and that's the common verse we hear when it comes to contentment. Paul was writing. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, we all love this verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, a lot of times discontentment can show itself in so many different forms. Maybe you have worry, stress, anger, perfectionism. That's a big one for me. You know, that wanting to be in control of everything, wanting everything to be a certain way. A lot of times, these are indicators that there's discontent in our lives. I'm going to spit this out. There we go. So what does it mean to be discontent? One definition is a restless desire or craving for something that someone does not have when we're dissatisfied. What are some reasons we might find ourselves content? So first we're going to look at, I'm discontent because this and this. And then we're going to turn it around and we're going to look at why we would be content. So I'm discontent, first of all, because I want that. And this has to do with comparisons. This battle starts from within when we're focused on everything around us. You could call this, you know, some people would say maybe this is keeping up with the Joneses, right? Coveting after them. Before cell phones, you didn't see the Joneses very often, right? Maybe you bumped into them at the store, at church, at school, at a meeting. You know, every so often you'd be reminded of how perfect their lives were. But nowadays we see them every single day. And does anybody know how? How do we see these people?
Social media.
Exactly. Online, on your computer, on your phone, our smartphones, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, Periscope. We see all these things, all these people with their perfect lives. Did you know, I don't know if you know what Periscope is, but I can get on Periscope right now. I could go to Orlando, Florida, and I could be at Disney World on my phone, live.
Really?
And I could just be there, right? I could transport myself. And how do I know this? Because I've done it more than once. Okay? So You could transport yourself to somewhere else, and you could pretend like it's not cold and it's nice out and Mickey's there, right? And so all of a sudden I'm wishing I were that person, some stranger I've never met, who is in Orlando, Florida, because they're with Mickey Mouse, right? How many of you use Pinterest? Any of you use Pinterest? So I love Pinterest, and it has really good, helpful ideas, and it can be an incredibly useful tool. But a lot of times we look for ideas on how we can update and decorate our homes, and then we end up thinking, wow, my house stinks. Like, this place is a dump. And you look at these pictures, and you're like, how does this happen to someone's house? Like, somebody bring Joanna Gaines, right, to my house. We'll gut it and, you know, make it look awesome. And Pinterest can do that to us if we're not careful. My son turned 3 last Saturday, and we threw a huge Paw Patrol birthday party for him. He loves Paw Patrol. Some of you are like, what? What is that? But he loves it. And so I got on Pinterest to look for ideas. You know, you can make a board and like, you know, Graham's 3rd birthday, this is what we're going to do. And so I start pinning all these things. This is what we're going to do. And some people, I mean, wow, these extravagant parties that they throw for their kids. And so what happens? I'm looking at Pinterest, I'm looking at all these pictures, and I'm thinking, my son needs that, right? Mm-hmm. He needs the biggest. I mean, if I love him, he deserves the biggest and the best, right? So, you know, I tried. to a certain degree, but I tried to make it big for him, and I wanted it to be cool, and I wanted it to be fun, and I wanted all his friends to get to go home with cool things and to leave and be like, that was awesome, you know? And so we did it, and it was fun, and we had a good time. And I asked Graham after the party, I said, did you have a good time? And he said, yeah, but I just want to play with you and Daddy and Reese. And Reese is his little sister. She's 1 year old. And I said, oh. And I said, so you had a good time at your party? He said, yeah, but maybe next time just invite 2 friends. I was like, and, you know, my child is not a content person, trust me. He wants every toy that there is out there. But it was just an eye-opener. You know, here I was thinking I need to do this for him, and really I was doing it for me, you know, thinking that we need this, we need it to be awesome, you know. And that can happen. We get sucked into the internet. We get sucked into comparisons. And we live in a day where all the nice things and all the perfect families are before us all the time. And we can have an I want that spirit just by scrolling on our phones every day, so many times throughout the day. And one thing to remember about social media is that it is the highlight reel of someone's life. Their lives are not perfect. I mean, it looks like it is. We see our friends and they have seemingly perfect lives and we're dissatisfied with our lives. We think they don't have any problems and I have all these problems. And we have instant discontentment at our fingertips. So I'm discontent because, first of all, I want that, right? I see that and I want that. And then second, I'm discontent because I need that. I've earned it. This can be unmet or unrealistic expectations or having misplaced priorities. So this goes beyond just, oh, I wish I had that. This goes to, I think I deserve that. I need that in my life. My life should be that way. Living in America, it can be incredibly easy to misplace our priorities when it comes to what we truly need in our lives. You know, you take a trip overseas and your whole perspective is going to change with what your needs are. What we think we need and what we actually need can be 2 very different things. So what are some basic needs in our life? Or can anyone tell me what are some things people think that they need in their lives to be fulfilled? What are some things somebody might think they need? Anything?
Cable TV.
TV, good. A big house. Yep.
A lot of money.
A lot of money.
Yep.
Cars.
iPhone.
iPhone. Yeah.
All material, really.
To be married.
To be married. Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's so many things we can say, of course I need God, but I also need friends. I need good health. I need this, this, this. And there's so many things. And I brought this jar here to illustrate some things that some of the things you guys just said. So I brought some things here. These are mostly my kids' toys. But here we have a prince, right? Someday my prince will come if you're single. I also have a cowboy if you're more into cowboys. So, so we have that, right? So we all think we need that sometimes. Sometimes we think we need a new that, right? We're not happy with the one we have. We think we need, which, you know, of course, chewy bars, food. We need food, right? Of course, this is basic sustenance. We need a cool car, right? So we can vroom around and look super cool. Everybody needs their cell phone to talk on. This one's really cool. It'll tell you what number they are, you know, if you don't know your numbers. So we need that. Everybody wants nice things, like maybe you have a hobby, a camera, you know, take pictures, document your perfect life, right? We like to be fashionable, right? So we like our accessories, we need our sunglasses, we need our things, we need our jewelry. I brought my daughter's little shoes, because as girls, we always want little, you know, the nice things. Some girls, that's their thing. I need shoes. It's going to make me happy, right? So we need some shoes. These, do you know what these represent?
Children.
Looks
like mine.
Mine too. So we think we need, you know, children. These are kind of reminiscent of my kids, so I brought these children. And then, of course, we all know we need chocolate, right? Uh-huh. So we fill up our lives with all these things that we need, right? And we can fill our lives with so many of these things. And if we're not careful, we develop a materialistic attitude or spirit. And it comes, and you don't even realize it's coming, because discontentment is easy. Discontentment is natural. This is what our flesh wants. You know, we want more, we want bigger, we want better. This isn't limited to what we have. This is also our circumstances. You know, we think we need to fill more in. We can say, you know, have you ever said, I just need a break? I told my husband before, I've been with these kids all week, and we've been locked in the house, and it's so cold outside, we can't go anywhere, and I just need a break. I need it. I really need it. And we can begin to believe these things, you know. You might say, I need that raise. I've worked hard. I've earned it. I should have that. And we believe that, and we become discontent, and it grows, and it festers. As ladies, we can have expectations, and I'm the queen of this, you know, expecting something and thinking that your life is supposed to be a certain way, or thinking, my husband should know that I wanted him to do that. I mean, why didn't he, you know, take care of that? Whatever it is. And if you haven't read the book, Lies Women Believe, it's a really good book. And it addresses so many lies that women can believe in their, you know, that we just always believe. And it's an eye opener. And that's been something that's helped me through that. So I need that. This takes it a step beyond comparison and wishing our life was better, and this is believing we need this. So first, I'm discontent because I see that and I want that. Second, we think I need that. And then number three is I didn't sign up for this. This is trials. This is difficulties. These are hardships. This is when we might ask, why did this happen to me? We all have problems, right? We have problems all the time. We face small ones, we face big ones. In this day and age, we have a problem and there's a fast solution for everything, right? If I have a headache, what do I take? Advil, Tylenol, whatever, aspirin. You take something to fix it, right? The flat tire, you replace it. You don't like your cell phone company, you switch. Cold food, you microwave it. You don't like your job, quit, right? We fix everything. We just fix, fix, fix. And it can be easy to carry this mentality into every struggle that we face. My husband on Sunday was preaching about the temporary nature of things. And he was saying, consider the expiration of something. You know, we live in a life and we live in a world that's temporary, and everything here is temporal, and it will pass. But what is the eternal? You know, are you thinking about the eternal? And during his message, he was talking about having nice homes or cars or things. And he said in his message that we have a car and it drives. And then guess what didn't drive after church that morning.
Oh, no.
Our car. I blame my husband for this. But it didn't. My friend Krista, she was with us, and she was there. He was trying to start the car, and it started, and then it sputtered down the road, and we pulled over into a Valvoline, asking them, can you help us, you know? But what was I, you know, in that situation, sometimes we think, I didn't sign up for this. Like, I didn't want this in my life right now. And, you know, I was thinking, I should be home putting the kids down for a nap. And, you know, they have no concrete reason why the head gasket blew. They don't know what's going on, but a few thousand dollars later and we'll have the car back, right? Mm-hmm. And we can get ourselves into this mentality of why? Why me? Why did this happen to me? And maybe you're a mom of young kids and you can find yourself on a hamster wheel. It just feels like the laundry never ends and the kids are getting sick all the time. There's no adult conversation. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And I told my husband, I feel like I'm always cleaning and the house is never clean. Mm-hmm. And how can this be? Like, I don't understand. And that's just that stage of life. That's just how it goes. Maybe you aren't a mom, but you want to be. Maybe you're single and you want to be married. There's so many situations that could be represented in this room. Maybe it's a health trial. Some of you could be facing a real health struggle. Maybe you've heard words like cancer, or you've thought, I just can't handle this. Maybe it's the loss of someone you love. It can be so many things. You could have a difficult home environment. You could have a relationship that's strained or struggled, and it can just overwhelm you, and you can think, I can't handle this. I didn't sign up for this. The other day, I have a friend on Instagram who posted something with the hashtag, this is real life. And I don't know, you might be familiar with this. So this is like, you know, get ready. It's not going to be awesome. It's not going to be pretty. I'm not going to brag about how perfect and cool my life is. Hashtag, this is real life, right? So my friend's picture was of her family room, and the toys had been scattered, okay? So here's her family room, and it looked like her kids just got a bucket, and they dumped the toys out. So I was looking at this picture, and, like, if you looked in the background, her couch was perfect. Like, her couch, the cushions were all neat, and you could see her kitchen. There were no dirty dishes. Like, everything was nice in the back, and then it was like, oh, there's some toys on the ground. And I was like, hashtag, this is not real life. And I was upset. You know, yesterday my car broke down. Today my child is throwing up on my lap. Can I have your this is real life problem and fix it in 5 minutes and you can deal with this one? And for some of you, you're thinking, can I have your this is real life problem? Right? So we all have problems. We all face difficulties. No one's life is as perfect as it looks on social media. And we can find ourselves discontent in the struggle. So I'm discontent because I see that and I want that. We compare, right? I need that. We think that we need these things. And then number 3, I didn't sign up for this. A lot of times trials and difficulties can leave us feeling very discontent. So I think it's safe to say discontentment comes in every single one of our lives. It's easy to be discontent, but it's very difficult to be content. So what does it mean to be content? You know, how do we get there? One definition is to be satisfied to the point where I'm no longer disturbed or disquieted. How do we turn our discontentment around and find contentment? First of all, I'm content because I may want that, but I have Christ. We can find a place of contentment when we stop looking around and stop looking at everything and everyone around us, and we fix our eyes solely on God. If we're spending more time on Facebook than God's word, then it's no wonder we're discontent. Philippians 4:11 said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's two important words there. The first one is learned, and it means learned by experience. This is something that we go through. After salvation, we're not just given the quality of contentment. It's not just one of those things we get. Paul had to go through many difficult experiences to learn contentment. The word content can mean contained. Wiersbe said, it's a description of someone whose resources are within them, so they don't have to depend on substitutes without. The Greek word means self-sufficient, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves. It is Christ who is in us. Christ is sufficient within us, and because he lives within us, we can face life's demands. So we search from within to be content. So how can we utilize knowing Christ, knowing that we have Christ? How are you utilizing your relationship with Christ? He is all we need, and he can fulfill the deepest longings of our heart. The first way is through God's word. We probably all know God's word is important. If you've been saved, you know everybody's, even Mrs. Navarrete at the thing, she said, you know, what advice would you give to a new Christian? Easy one, right? She got an easy question. Read the Bible, right? So we all know, read God's word, read God's word, and we hear it all the time. And a lot of times we're just not passionate about it, and we just let it slip. So here's a few suggestions on how to develop a passion for God's word. Refuse to miss a day. When you miss one day, and I'm not saying an hour or anything like that, it's time with God's word. Have you read a verse? Have you read a thought from God's word today? Second, pray as you approach God's word. Here's a good verse to pray, Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So pray. Before you read, open God's word. Say, God, open my eyes. I want to see what you have for me today. Third, consume God's word in various ways. There's so many ways you can consume God's word. Memorize God's word. You can use cards. You can organize them in topics. There's so many practical ways that we can read God's word, apply it to our lives. Meditating on God's word. Music that is scriptural and biblical. CDs, DVDs, teaching and preaching. Studying or using a commentary. Writing out God's word. Have a journal and have a passage and write it out. For me, this is something that works really well because I'm reading it, I'm thinking about it, I'm writing it. So it's almost like it's three ways that we digest it. Read devotionals. There's so many ways we can just consume God's word. And then last, find a rhythm or pattern that fits with your lifestyle. There are a lot of people that say you have to read the Bible in the morning. That is when you have to. And for a lot of people, me specifically, in the morning, I am not present. You know, and so that's not my best time. For me, a lot of times my best time is either in the middle of the day when the kids are taking a nap or at night when the kids are in bed. Because in the morning, my kids wake up way before me and there's no way I'm going to have time that's important, you know, that separate time. So find time, pick your time of day when you're at your best. Decide that you are going to be a woman of one book, and that's not the Facebook. But of God's word. The devotionals, resources, like we said, they're very, very helpful and they can be very useful in your walk with God. But the most important book to be spending your time in is God's word. You could be accountable. If it's something you struggle with, it might help to find someone to keep you accountable. Do something, you know, say, hey, let's read this book of the Bible together. If you have kids, teach your children about God's word. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. And it's a huge responsibility. If we have children, it's our responsibility to teach them now the importance of God's word and to be an example. Maybe you're already spending time in God's word and you say, I already spend time. Aim for more time. Always be growing in that area. Spend more time. So we can find contentment in Jesus and who he is when we spend time in his word and then focus on praying. There are a lot of passages about Christ praying, and he set an example for us in prayer. And I always found it interesting that Jesus prayed, you know, because you think, Jesus, why, you know, he needed prayer, you know, he needed that, and he did. He needed that. He had that relationship with his Father, and he set an example for us. He prayed before his betrayal and arrest. He prayed from the cross. He prayed all night. He prayed at Lazarus's grave. There's so many examples, and he placed such an emphasis on prayer. And if Jesus prayed, I think that maybe I could use prayer, too. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What are those areas that are gnawing away at you and causing discontentment? Have you called unto God in those areas? He says, call unto me and I'm going to show you amazing things that you know nothing about. But first, the first step is call unto me, right? Going in prayer. Pray with faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the truth is, it's impossible for me to be the woman of God that he wants me to be apart from spending consistent time cultivating a relationship with him in the word and in prayer. So we can say, I have Christ, but what are you doing with Christ? What are you doing with your relationship with Christ? Is it growing? Are you ignoring him? Does he even, you know who you are? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship? When you wake up in the morning, which direction are you looking? Are you looking next to you? You know, sometimes I look to my husband, baby's crying, go get him, right? which direction are you looking? Do you look to someone next to you? Do you look to your phone? Are you looking to your coffee cup? To your schedule or your agenda? Are you looking to your kids, hoping they'll be good today? You know, which direction are you looking? Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. So every morning, look up. I like what Mrs. Rasmussen said about how she always says a prayer before her feet hit the ground, just looking up to Christ. So I'm content because first, I want that, but I have Christ. And then second, I think I need that, but Christ has given me all that I need. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So if you remember this jar that we had, when I fill this jar with all these things, you can see that there are holes, right? All around here, there are holes. And we may think, for unsaved people, they have holes in their lives. But for us, if we try to fill our lives with all these things that we think we need, we're always going to have holes in our lives. Even as Christians, we will have holes. We have to let God fill our lives up. We can't keep piling it on and thinking, one of these things is going to work. One of these things is going to make me happy. One of these things is going to make it okay. It's just a temporary salve, usually. You know, got those new shoes. They're so cute. And then the heel breaks, right? And it's over. Often we don't believe that God is really sufficient to deal with our problems. And that's why we don't go with him. It's, you know, there's not a true belief that God is sufficient. Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We don't need the things from the world. We think we do, you know, and it's really easy to think we do. We really do. And it's so ingrained in us that it can be really hard to believe that we don't need those things. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God gives us all things that we need to live godly lives. Do we live in a way that demonstrates that we believe God is enough? You know, are we looking to other people and things to fill empty places of our hearts? We have to know him so we can know that he is truly enough. We can be fulfilled with his presence, with the assurance that he will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5, another verse about contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's he saying? You can be content because I'm not going to leave you, right? And if you're a child of God, we have that promise that God is always with us. He will never leave us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God hasn't promised to supply all our greeds, right? But when we are in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, we'll have every need met. So I'm content because I want that, but I have Christ. I think I need that, but he's given me all I need. And then 3, I didn't sign up for this, but God is in control. And he is working for my ultimate good. God is still God, and he is on the throne, right? Wiersbe said, contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. A lot of times when we go to God, we can pray, please remove this from me, right? We can ask God to take us out of the battle. But God didn't put us here to be free of problems or to live a carefree life. He put us here to bring others to himself. His desire for us is to become more like him and to show other people around us who he is and to lead them to him. So we want God to fix all our problems, but he says, no, I have a purpose for your problems. I want to use your problems to change you, your difficulties, your trials. I want them to reveal my grace and power to the world. So being a Christian doesn't mean we're going to have an easy road, right? I think if you've been saved, every single one of you have probably dealt with difficulties. You know that being a Christian doesn't mean it's easy. But 2 Corinthians says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. The truth is that life is hard, and God doesn't guarantee that he will fix every problem. He's more concerned with fulfilling his eternal purpose in and through me in the midst of my problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So remember that God has an eternal purpose. No matter the situation, even if I can't see it, he is fulfilling in the midst of my problems something eternal. There is an eternal purpose here, and his grace is sufficient for me. I love this verse, Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take. Sometimes it's nice to know that somebody knows what you're going through, right? Have you ever been through something and someone else has been through it too, and sometimes you just sit with them and they know what you're dealing with? And it can be such a comfort. And this verse says, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Somebody said, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage, and he calms his child. And it's so true that God can calm us. Even in the worst circumstances, God can bring calm to our hearts. In Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. A lot of you are probably familiar with Joseph and his brothers, and they sold him into slavery, and he found himself right in the middle of a difficult situation. He was whisked away to live in a foreign land. He was accused of raping his master's wife, even though he did his best to stay away from her, and he was in prison. So, horrible situation. He did nothing wrong, right? These unjust circumstances could have had him complaining. He could have said, I didn't sign up for this, right? Why did this happen to me? Why am I here? He could have retaliated against those who caused his turmoil, but he didn't. He maintained a God-fearing attitude, a God-honoring attitude throughout his ordeals. Even when he was a slave, even when he didn't know he was going to be freed. Sometimes we read these Bible stories and you read about Joseph and you're like, I know how this goes and it all ends well, right? Joseph didn't know. He didn't know that it was going to end well. He could have thought, I'm going to be a slave forever. I'm going to rot in this prison. But he maintained his attitude. He trusted in God. At the end of his life, we get a glimpse into his godly behavior throughout it. He had risen from slave to now he's the governor of Egypt, and his brothers came during a famine. They're going to buy grain from him, and this was his chance, right? I'm going to get my revenge. These guys, they sold me, and now I'm going to get them, right? But he didn't respond that way, right? Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, what a big picture attitude, right? He didn't say, yeah, that was really cruddy what I went through and what you did to me, and you should be punished for that. No, he was trusting in God through all this. He knew God had a purpose through his difficulties. He refused to let life's hardships knock him off course or prevent him from living a life that pleased God. You know, are we going to let those difficulties just push us down? Are we just going to stay down and not, you know, trust in the Lord? Are we going to trust in him? No matter the situation God places me in, I can choose to be content. Paul went through difficulty after difficulty, yet he said, no matter the situation, he learned to be content. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. So are you willing to learn contentment? Think about those areas. I want to challenge you, identify those areas of discontent. Confess them to God. Ask God to show you, what are some areas that I need to work on? What do I need to give to you? What do I need to let go of? A lot of times it comes because we're just focusing on others, you know? We're looking around, you know, what did she order? Do I want what she has? Instead of looking up to God, but look up today and choose to be thankful for what God is doing in your life.